The firm's slogan is based out of Micah 6:8, to seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. The office is located just steps from the beach on A1A Beach Boulevard, just south of the St. Augustine Pier. The attorneys can be reached at 461-3000. That's 461-3000, or you can direct connect to their website under our business sponsors. Just go to WTRJTheTruth.com.
You're listening to The Truth, 91.7 FM.
Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. It's always our delight to have you jump on board, join in the dialogue and discussion that we have right here on Let's Face the Issues each and every day. And let me do this right up front. Sometimes I get busy with the subject matter, with the issue that we're talking about, and fail to realize that you may be a brand new listener, and therefore you would not know the telephone number. That telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. Looking forward to your telephone call today and allow you to join in the dialogue and discussion. I'm simply calling the issue today, time for a temple. You might say, what in the world are you talking about? I have preached this text, by the way, several times from the scripture, Ezekiel 37, 38, 39, Ezekiel 40 through 46, etc., etc., dealing with the brand new third temple that shall be built in Jerusalem. When will that happen? How will it happen? What will take place that will bring it to that particular position? It is my opinion that it could very well be very, very soon as we ask that question and wonder when we will see the new temple. Then some will ask, is it possible that the new temple can be built somewhere, some place other than on the Dome of the Rock, the Temple Mount? By the way, did you realize in the Dome of the Rock, going into the dome, there's a large circular metal fence rail that you can look down over that rail, and what do you see? You see the rock, Mount Moriah, where in Genesis 22, God directed Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. On that same rock, Solomon's temple was built. On that same rock, Zerubbabel's temple was there. On that same rock, King Herod's temple was there. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to see the new temple being rebuilt very soon. That's my opinion. May not happen right now. But we're watching the chaos, the confusion, the calamity in Israel that could bring about this very fact. We're going to talk about that today. We're going to introduce with the brief monologue in relationship to some of the things that's taking place, what is happening in the Middle East. It's not just a Israeli-Iranian war right now. It is a conflagration of the war covering the entire Middle East. And entire, not absolute, but we could call it the entire Middle East. We're witnessing the Middle East, if you please, in war. And this sets the stage for what I believe could very easily happen that will allow the new temple to be rebuilt on a cleaned, hear me, a cleaned, flattened Temple Mount, where the Dome of the Rock, El Aqsa Mosque, stands today. I believe that's entirely possible, and yes, even probable, based on the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. And as we face the issues, that's what we do. We do so based on the authority of the Scripture. According to the Scripture in John 8:31-32, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." Then in John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am truth." Further in John 17:17, a declaratory statement is made about the word of God. "Thy word is truth." Psalms 117:2, the latter portion of verse 2 says, "The word of the Lord endures forever." And yet, ladies and gentlemen, we have those that disavow, disallow, and are simply dissing, if you use that term, the truth of the Word of God. It was the secularist George Orwell said, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it." We find that to be factually true even today. In fact, about 55% of the millennials, according to a survey done about a year ago, 55% of the millennials say that there's no absolute truth, that each person determines their own version of truth. Ladies and gentlemen, I look at a headline that's frightening to one degree that says Western society will be destroyed without a commitment to truth. And I believe that's factually true even today. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the reason I go back to the 15th century theologian and church reformer Jan Hus and give a quote from him. Hus said this, "Faithful Christians seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth, even to death." That falls on our watch. Today, I challenge you each and every day to seek the truth. You won't find it on Communist Network News. Listen to the truth. You won't find it on ABC, NBC, CBS, MSNBC. Learn the truth. And then Jesus says, thy word is truth. And Jesus is the Logos of God, the Word of God. And it is Jesus Christ that is the centrality of truth. So I direct us back to anything that we see locally, nationally, internationally, globally. I have always said to review it through the prism of the Word of God. You see, in God's Word, Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, God is unfurling, unfolding, revealing Himself to man. And as we see in the Scripture from Genesis through Revelation, it is the progressive revelation of God to man, and it is showing what God has done, is doing, and shall do in the days to come. And so, ladies and gentlemen, when we look at the issues that we're looking at today and think about what is happening in the Middle East, we need to go back to the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And it validates, verifies what I'm saying to you today about time to rebuild, time for a new temple, time for the Word of God's text to jump off the pages and come to fruition in the day and era in which we're living in. And I believe the stage is set. I believe the time is right. We'll talk about that further in a moment. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of the day's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for a Time. Tools for a Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for a Time, ladies and gentlemen, has the full line of Honda generators for the hurricane preparedness equipment. And ladies and gentlemen, Tools for a Time is located at 11291 Old San Augustine Road. You say, where is that located? That's right at the intersection of I-295 and Old San Augustine Road. Ladies and gentlemen, Tools for a Time has a 165-foot flagpole on the campus of Tools for a Time. Atop that flagpole flows the U.S. flag, O Glory, 24/7. Find that flag in the flagpole. The base of the flagpole, you'll find the home of Tools for a Time. ToolsForATime.com. ToolsForATime.com. I believe we have Vicki on the line. Vicki, go with the question. A comment, please.
The other day I was listening to you, and you said that when Jesus died, he went right to God. And I was taught in the Apostles' Creed that he went to hell, and while he was in hell for those 3 days, he was taking care of the souls that had perished before him. And then when he went to heaven, all of those souls went with him to heaven.
That's total.
Where is that in the Bible?
That is. It doesn't. It's not in the Bible at all. The Lord Jesus did not go to hell. He told the thief on the cross, when the thief said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says that when we die, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You wouldn't say to die is gain if you're going to hell. And we, when we say yes to Jesus Christ, we have the assurance of our eternal security with the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Apostles' Creed is not Scripture. The Apostles' Creed is not the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. It is the fictitious mindset of those of that era that did not know what they were saying and put that in place. And there are many denominations today that will adhere to the Apostles' Creed more so than standing on what the written, revealed, inspired Word of God says to us. We need to be very careful. In fact, I say to people, I love to do research. I love to do writing and publishing books, but my word is not the final authority. It is the Word of God that's the final authority. And there are a lot of people today that get that convoluted and mixed up and do not follow the Scripture. And I believe that's the error. In fact, it goes back to this, as I said a moment ago, 2 Corinthians 5:8. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There are a lot of hypothetical, fallacious mythology that's out there about Jesus. When Jesus died, he went to the grave 3 days and three nights. He says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so also the Son of Man will be in the center of the earth. Didn't say the Son of Man's going to be in hell. There's no such thing. Vicki, I contend that we need to stick to the Word of God, what God's Word says in context, and not what some outside writer or so-called scholar has said. And the Apostles' Creed is not theologically sound, period. There's some good sayings in it, but that is absolutely unsound biblically. So, Vicki, it is my prayer that you will be encouraged and blessed by that. And if you have anybody that wants to argue with you and tell you otherwise, tell them to read the Bible. But thank you so much.
Thank you for encouraging me to do so also, because I could not find it.
It is not there.
That's why I called you.
Amen.
So
well, thank you. God bless you.
You have a blessed day.
You too. God bless you. Thank you for calling. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 904-831-0917. 904-831-0917. We're talking about an issue today that I think is timely when we see what is taking place in the Middle East. I call it a time for a temple. Is it time for a temple or time to rebuild? Ladies and gentlemen, today as we see not just the war between Iran and Israel, but I believe we have now, we're witnessing what I would call a full-fledged war in the Middle East. And may I say to you, it appears that Iran's in its death throes. Now, what does that mean? Iran's in the flailing and firing missiles and aiming drones at everything in the Middle East. In fact, as we look at what is happening, they are lobbing missiles into Qatar, Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, Dubai, and many of the other Middle Eastern countries. In fact, let me just read you what I have that's printed from research. This recently, Iran has hit 14 countries in one night. Here's what happened. Israel, 9 dead. The AU. At the Dubai airport, 1 dead, 7 injured. Dubai, 4 wounded, flights in chaos. Bahrain, massive fire, black smoke visible for miles. Bahrain again, stray missile hit an apartment building blocks away from within civilian territory. Kuwait, airport terminal struck. Qatar, AI airbase hit. Saudi Arabia, Riyadh explosions at night. Jordan, ballistic missiles intercepted, burning debris rained on civilians in the whole area. Iraq, U.S. military bases across the country targeted. Oman, struck by Iranian missiles. Syria, targeted in the waves. Cyprus, the U.K. base on Cyprus directly hit by Iran. U.K., a NATO ally military base attacked for the first time. France, and its embassy at UAE struck. Italy, NATO camp at Salem, Kuwait, bombed. The aftermath of that, ladies and gentlemen, is that we are witnessing the entire Middle East in an explosive, chaotic, confusing fashion. In fact, I read here in this article, 170 ballistic missiles from Iran were fired in just a 24-hour period of time. So what I'm trying to get us to understand and focus on as the issue that we need to grasp today and understand is that we're witnessing this chaos, confusion, and calamity in all of the Middle East. Now listen very carefully. You might ask the question, and some have, why is it that here is Iran, that are Islamic jihadists, here are most of these other nations that we are seeing getting struck today by the bombs and the missiles and the drones coming out of Iran. Why is that so? They're all Arabs, aren't they? Yes. But you have the Sunnis, the Shiites, and the Wahhabists. And out of Iran, we have the Shias, the Shiites, and they are they're not friends with the others, with the Sunnis and the Wahhabists. And so it's a matter of their, Iran looks at it, they're fighting all of their enemies around them, and they're lashing out in what I call the death throes of Iran, because Iran is not going to be able to sustain itself and continue. I'm looking at headlines that says, Trump confirms Iran's supreme leader, Ayatollah, is dead. President Donald Trump confirmed Iranian Supreme Leader Ayatollah Khomeini was killed during the military strike carried out Saturday by the United States and Israel. President Donald Trump announced the U.S. military launched strikes identified as Operation Epic Fury. It goes on to say that Khomeini's body was recovered. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's not just Khomeini, the Ayatollah, but I understand some 40 of his chief generals, those leaders under him, some 48 have been wiped out. And I think just recently, just last evening, some others were wiped out. So, ladies and gentlemen, what we're witnessing is the head of the snake being cut off in Iran. Why is that so important? Because in these flailing last days of Iran's attempting to survive, we're witnessing them lashing out and lobbing missiles, and firing off bombs and grenades, et cetera, and all of the Middle East. All of the upper level of Iranian leaders have been wiped out. All of the Iranian naval ships now have been destroyed. Iran is now depleting its huge stockpile of missiles, rapidly depleting them. By the way, just a little side note, where do you think Russia been getting their missiles, a large portion of the missiles and drones that Russia's been using to attack Ukraine? From their friend, the Ayatollah, and from Iran. Now listen, there's a pact, P-A-C-K, between the Iranians and Russia and China. That in that pact they had, I think it's 2 or 3 years ago, made the decision that if one is attacked, the others would come in, almost like the NATO for America. And I'm looking at an article, says that it's been confirmed that Iran appealed to Russia, invoking the clauses on their mutual assistance in the event of treaty or threat to sovereignty. It's called the mutual assistance in the event of threat to sovereignty, PACT, P-A-C-T, in Moscow. We would be surprised, resorted to legal sophistry, since the U.S. and Israel strikes are framed as targeted operational against terrorist infrastructure rather than a full-scale invasion. The Kremlin interprets this as a situation that does not trigger the collective defense clause. And I could go on and on with the article. Simply put, ladies and gentlemen, Iran called out to Russia immediately after being hit by the U.S. and Israel, called out to Russia for Russia to be able to utilize its warships and its tactical military equipment that is now in Syria. Iran called on Russia to use that to protect them. Russia said, no, not on your life. We're not getting involved. Ladies and gentlemen, it's part and parcel of the oil supply and the drones and missile supply that Russia's been getting from Iran, that now that it's cut off, we're going to witness some additional changes between Russia and Ukraine. We're going to witness some major changes in Russia's attitude against the Middle East because of their being cut off from the supply that they need. But ladies and gentlemen, one of the major things I want us to understand in this broadcast today is that we're witnessing things taking place that we've not seen before. Now, we've seen since May 15, 1948, when Israel became a nation, after 2,500 years of being in diaspora around the globe where Jews were, they've come together. For the most part, we see the Jewish people domiciled in Israel, a Jewish nation. Since that day, the nations around Israel have constantly, continually been at war with Israel, trying to deplete their energy, destroy them as a people, and wipe them out as a nation. It has not succeeded. You might ask, well, why is that so? Because it's God's people, it's God's land, and it's God's war each time, and God is going to see that Israel is protected. Anytime it might seem past, present, or future, anytime it might seem that Israel is going to be eviscerated, annihilated, totally destroyed, you can just count on it that God is going to step in and give defense because God's going to protect it. And we see that very clearly stated in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, especially in about the 16th verse, where God says, I brought this about, it's my land, it's my people, and I'm going to protect them. That's what you see, and that's what we see as fact, ladies and gentlemen. We need to understand that Iranian missiles now are being lobbed in Jerusalem and indiscriminately in Tel Aviv and in Jerusalem and in all parts of Israel. I don't believe that the Iranians now, with the ragtag generals that's trying to lead. In fact, it's no longer led from an isolated point. It is indiscriminate. And as the leadership has said just recently from Iranians, that they're leaving it up to those generals or those governors of each of the segments of Iran to carry out the battle. And as a result of that, this is where I come up with the premise, the scenario that I see as the potentiality for a Scud missile from Iran getting off course and cleaning the Temple Mount. Now you might say, well, I don't know that can happen. Listen, anything is possible, especially when God is in control, especially when God is on the throne, and knowing that it is God's people, God's land, and God's war, if you will, as we see especially in the war with Russia in Ezekiel 38 and 39. We're not dealing completely with that at this point. I believe, as I've said for several years now, 4 years in particular, I believe we're witnessing World War III being set in place. I believe we're witnessing what the Bible calls the war with Russia. But we're seeing the chessmen being put on the board and the pieces and the parts of it each and every day. I believe we have Davis on the line. Davis, go with the question or comment, please.
Yes, thank you, Dr. Youngblood. And I got three things that I would like to bring to maybe the listeners' attention. I'll start back in 1948, whenever I was in the fifth grade. If I remember correctly, we had a paper issued. It was called the Weekly Reader. And about the time that Israel was recognized again as a nation, there was a print in that everything that was necessary to rebuild the temple was already prepared in a hiding place somewhere that nobody knew anything about. And when the time comes, that temple could be restored just about as quick as they're building houses today now on the projects, you know, in about a day, they'll have a house up with a roof on it. The other thing is this, that just recently on the news, I believe the broadcast was, that one of our latest defensive missiles that we have now to defend us is named the Scorpion, and it has the power to sting. We carry a missile for a distance of miles quite far to lead to where its destination is appointed to go by the being able to control it the way they do things now. And this next thing I'd like to say is this. everybody listen, I encourage you to come next Sunday and hear Brother Youngblood bring us a lesson on prophecy.
Amen. I'll be doing that. Thank you for mentioning that, Brother Davis. I'll be doing a special, if you please, overview, prophetic overview, Sunday from the pulpit at 10:45 at First Conservative Baptist Church. We'll be looking at past, present, future. What does the Scripture say? It's not philosophical rhetoric. It's not something that is a denominational dogma. It is fact from the Word of God. In fact, Brother Davis, you bring that up. I need to read from Ezekiel chapter 37, a couple of two or three verses that also sets the stage of what we're talking about now. In the Scripture, it says in Ezekiel 37, which is where the Valley of Dry Bones came together and formed the nation that is presently Israel, and say unto them, verse 21, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be the king over them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. And then in verse 24, and David my servant, let me back up. Verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be the everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. That's a pretty good statement. And I could go to verse after verse after verse, Brother Davis, that talks about the rebuilding of the temple. In fact, in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 46 are the exact blueprints. And just as you said a moment ago, there is a movement that most are not aware of. It's called the Faithful Temple Mount Movement. It's been in existence since about 1990, in full existence. And what they do is, in fact, each year for several years, they've tried to set what is called the cornerstone. I recall very distinctly in 2009 where they had the cornerstone that had been chiseled, and it's the cornerstone for the new temple. They put it on a wooden cart with wooden wheels with a donkey pulling it, and they were headed for the Temple Mount, and it brought about all kinds of chaos and confusion. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, it had several that had gotten killed as a result of it, because it brought about basic full warfare between the Israelis and the so-called Palestinians and what they were doing and what they wanted to do. I'm looking at an article. Let's see if I can find it. 17 to 21 Palestinians were killed. Over 150 Palestinians were injured. Several Israeli police officers were also injured. And that was October the 8th, 1990, when they tried to set the cornerstone that they have already done. And you're talking about that. They have the blueprints done, and they tell me, the articles that I've archived, that the temple that is given in detailed blueprints in Ezekiel 40 through 46, chapter 40 through 46, that the details are there. They've already developed the blueprints. They already have the temple priest garments made. They already have the temple utensils made and done. They've already trained 140-plus temple priests ready to carry out the temple sacrificial services. They're ready to rebuild, and I'm looking forward to it, because there's some theologians out there that said, theologians and scholars that said, well, the temple, new temple doesn't have to be built on the Temple Mount. Yes, it does. That is the holiest place in all on the face of all of the globe, and that's where it's called Mount Moriah, when in Genesis 22, where Isaac was offered by Abraham as God had directed him to do so. And each of the other temples were built there. And this new temple, the third temple, shall be rebuilt on the Temple Mount. I get excited about it. I get excited about it, because I believe that we're going to see that start before the rapture of the churches, and we're snatched out of here, because it will be used in the 7 years of tribulation. That will be the temple that will be used, and the millennial temple that Jesus Christ will rule and reign in for 1,000 years is the same temple that will be rebuilt, because it's not there now, but it shall be. So, Brother Davis, thank you so much for your call.
Can I do one more thing with you, Brother Youngblood?
Yes, sir.
It's come to my mind. Right now, you said the things that affects the family, the church, and the nation is what we're fighting against right now. And next month, the greatest celebration is going to be going on is whenever denominational dogma all over the whole world is going to have a weekend, crucifixion and resurrection.
Amen.
That is detrimental to the Christian church and God's people whenever we dilute what God has said and
yes.
have a week in crucifixion and resurrection.
Yes, thank you so much for that. We're at the heartbreak for the news, but thank you for your call. Ladies and gentlemen, hang in there. Don't turn your dials. We'll be right back right after the